Turn with me in your copies of God's Holy Word to Genesis 2. On page 2, in the pew Bible before you, if you are uncertain of where to find that. Genesis chapter 2, and let us turn our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us stand and praise God for His most holy word, singing Psalm 119, selection N, the first and last stanzas 49 and 52. Let's pray. Father, as we stand before Your Word, we ask that You would use it as a mirror to continue to expose to us exactly who we are without Christ and who we are with Christ. Lord, may we cling to Your wisdom, to Your Word. May we be changed because of your Spirit bringing the Word to our hearts, planting it deep in our minds and our very souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Thursday of this year, of this last week, another domino fell in the very matters that we've been discussing, which is whether or not we trust God's Word to define reality, particularly the reality of human relationships. As the Boy Scouts of America voted to allow scouts who identify openly as homosexuals to participate in scouting activities. I read an interesting column about this. It was someone who is in favor of this change that has gone on. And he was trying to tenor the responses of those who were violently upset about the decision that was made by the Council of the Boy Scouts. Not Christian folk who were upset by it, but those of the GLBT and Q communities who saw it as a compromise. They wanted full victory. Those who would identify as homosexual, something that is an abomination to our Lord, would participate not just as scouts, but also as leaders. And in this column, this man said, I want to encourage you that this doesn't mean that we're going to let up or that we're going to stop challenging the Boy Scouts in their position. And again, he used that little word that I've told you to be looking for. We will not stop from pushing them in their evolution on this matter. Watch for it. Watch for that word. You will hear it more and more and more. You know what that makes us? We're the monkeys. That's what we are. I mean, you can look around and see that that might be true. But we're the monkeys. We've looked over these last few weeks at God's creating of all things in 6 days, but particularly man. We've looked at Jesus' use of the creation narrative to deny rampant divorce along with all the other violations of the seventh commandment as we see them expounded in the catechisms. And today we look again to God's counsel in family life, particularly His ground rules for marriage in the interrelationship of men and women. And as this whole debate about so-called gay marriage has just seemed to come in like a flood in our culture and in our nation, I would stand with those who would say, you know what, gay marriage is not going to ruin marriage in America. Heterosexual marriage has done a pretty good job of ruining the status and respect that marriage should have in our culture and society. We have completely mishandled it. We have become Hillelian in our understanding. You burn the dinner, we're done. I will not stay married to you. We've even heard stories locally of those who are called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ saying, my marriage is over because we just have some differences that we can't get through. It's an abomination. And then to add into that just the general disregard and disrespect that we have for marriage, even in our humor, and how we interact on the topic, being annoyed with one another, being needlessly frustrated by one another. I'm reminded of that old joke of God coming to Adam and saying, are you missing anything? Well, I notice all the animals have someone, you know, something to kind of, you know, they're in pairs, they have companions. God says, well, what would you like? And he said, I would love someone who would live life with me, who would obey my every command, who would cook every meal perfectly, would always keep the house perfectly clean, would just do whatever I wanted done all the time. God said, well, I can do that, but it'll cost you an arm and a leg. Adam says, what can I get for a rib? You know that story. And it's funny to kind of, ha, 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 yeah, what can I get for a rib? But think for a moment of what that exposes in our hearts, men, about what we really desire and about what we feel like we're not getting and how we might feel like we have settled in our marital relationship. The first question of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? If you've been a faithful catechumen, you can answer that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in this age of New Calvinism, people like to spout that, and then they fail to add questions 2 and 3. The second question being, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. And then the third question asks, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And my friends, we so quickly offer up the answer that our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then we quickly turn on our heels and strike out in human understanding and human wisdom of how to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. When we are reminded in the summary of the teaching of God's Word that it is God's very Word to which we must turn if we are to know how to glorify God and how to enjoy Him forever. That the Scriptures teach us what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. Understanding that God is our reality. He is the ground of all being and truth. And there are requirements upon our very lives. And what are those? When we fail to turn to God's Word to find them, we begin to heap upon ourselves in a legalistic fashion all sorts of man-made rules and regulations. We must turn to God's Word to find out how we are to glorify God and how to enjoy Him forever. And this includes our understanding of the interrelationship of men and women, particularly in the bounds of marriage. And there are a few types of people here today. There are those who are single, and you say, well, Joel, I'm single, or I'm single again. And this will be great to be reminded once again of God's standard for marriage when He has not given that to me. Let me remind you, whether you are male or female, that you are created in God's image. And part of the demands upon your life are to propagate the truth of God's Word. And so whether we are married or single, we need to understand these things as our culture is seeking to drive a stake through the heart of biblical marriage. There are those of you today who are happily married. You say, Joel, I'm not sure this sermon is going to apply to me because I'm happily married. I seem to get it. Well, maybe you have children who need to not just witness a happy marriage, but to witness a Christ-centered marriage and to be told why your marriage is a happy marriage. To be told why you work through the difficult times. And then there may be those of you here today who are unhappily married. And hopefully this can encourage you to take a look again at why marriage exists the way it does and what the fruit of marriage should be. Well, as we begin to look at Genesis chapter 2, we're reminded again that God is the Creator and the Blesser. We're reminded that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rest. He blessed that day, the only day that God blessed, and we're reminded of our Sabbath priority in our week as we looked at this reality in Genesis chapter 1 as we started to dip into this text. And we see that God is the one who made all things. And God is the one who has the right to bless, to ordain, to sanction, to make holy how His creation operates. We'll be reading to you some from the Confession and the Testimony as we go because they're great summaries of Holy Scripture. In chapter 4 of the Confession, it reminds us, it pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for the manifestation of the glory of His eternal power, wisdom, and goodness in the beginning to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein, whether visible or invisible, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And in our testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we remind ourselves that the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2 is history, not mythology. It is history. Right after that, we say, since all things were created and exist according to the will of God, they are controlled in purpose and duration by the same will. This is why we must turn to what the Scriptures principally teach, what we are to believe concerning God. And that is not just about God as a person, it's about all the works of God and all of the things that He has ordained and established in the world. What we will see today is that God created not only man, male and female, but also marriage, the primary union of men and women. And secondly, we see that God specially made man, condescending to him in relationship by way of covenant. We read here in Genesis 2 of the story of God stooping and scraping together the dust of the earth and breathing into man the breath of life. And he became a living creature. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We saw in Genesis 1 how God gave man, male and female, a mandate over the created order. He gave us a job to do. And had we obeyed God, we would have entered in eventually to eternal life. But we failed. And so we entered into eternal death. And that is when the promise of the gospel came. But God had to enter into a relationship with us by way of covenant. To give demands, to give stipulations, to give promises of blessing and reward upon obedience, and to give promises of death and cursing upon disobedience. The Confession in chapter 7 says, "The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto Him as their Creator, yet they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He had been pleased to express by way of covenant. The first covenant made with Adam was a covenant of works wherein life was promised to Adam and in him to his posterity upon condition of perfect and personal obedience." God made man, He put him in the garden, He gave him stipulations, He gave him commands, and Adam was to obey. But he did not obey, and he therefore earned death for himself and us. Thanks, Dad. Thanks, Grandpa Adam. The world is such a better place because you could not control yourself, even though you were at the time without sin. And that should remind us that we would do no better. That we can't do any better. We are born with sin natures. We are born with a hatred and enmity against God. A proactive disregard for all things regarding the holiness of God. And so we cannot garner life in any way through obedience. It is only the obedience of Christ. So God specially made man and condescended to him, not just in the creation of him, because if we were deists, we would believe that God created man, He wound up the clock and walked away, and now everything is just working on purely natural order. That is generally the case, but God is intimately involved with every detail of the created order in an ongoing way. There are natural laws, there are laws of consequences and all of these types of things. But God is still intimately involved in His created order. And so He still pursues humanity through this relationship of covenant. And thirdly, God specially made man, male and female, to fulfill His purposes. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And so He exposes to Adam his need of relationship. And so the first anesthesia was administered, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, and listen to the cognitive, rational, emotive response of Adam. He didn't say, "Ugh." Okay? He was not a caveman. He was an artistic, rational being. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." There had been a yearning and a longing growing in Adam to have this compatible relationship that he could not find in any other created being that he had seen. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And we're reminded again what our chief end is. What is God's purpose in our life and in marriage? It is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. My friends, marriage was not established to make us happy. So sorry to break that news to you. That's always one of the more difficult moments in premarital counseling. People are all goo goo gaga, wide eyed, "This is going to be wonderful." No, it's not. There will be times when it is a living hell because Christ is using your marriage to make you holy. Not happy, to fulfill His purposes in your life, which is to conform you to the image of Christ. So God specially made us for this purpose. The testimony reminds us that God created man and woman as His image bearers to complement one another. Scripture describes the responsibilities of each and their proper relationship to one another. Distinctions between the sexes do not imply superiority or inferiority of persons. Family life and social order become disrupted when these distinctions are confused and ignored. Listen, we are here, men and women, for the mutual complementing and help of one another. We need to be reminded of this. There are distinct responsibilities. There are distinct roles. And you see the pain and the anguish that comes upon families that seek to desert those roles and to try something new. And hey, nobody's ever done it this way before. Yes, they have, and it didn't work. That's why you don't know about it. God has created men to be fathers, and women to be mothers. God has established these roles and relationships in the family. And in chapter 24 of the testimony, dealing specifically with marriage, there's this reminder as well, singles. Marriage is an ordinance of God. However, to be unmarried is also an equally honorable state. Married people, don't use that as an excuse to get out of it, okay? Look, singleness is just as honorable, so sayonara. No, it's not what we're saying. And it may be the will of God for a person to remain single. Every effort should be made to submit to the direction of God in this matter and to maintain a chaste and obedient lifestyle. Listen, singles, one of the ways that you uphold and maintain marriage, even though you may not be called to it, is to not be involved in activities that are reserved only for married people. To not act as if you are married with someone else. So even in your singleness, you can uphold and encourage those who are married. And you are in a special place to be able to singularly focus your life and attention. Whether you have never been married or whether through a difficult providence you are divorced or another difficult providence, the death of your mate, you are in a position to serve Christ and His church, your fellow believers, in a particular way. Those of us who are married, particularly married with children, are unable to do because of the demands of this world and this life. But we must remember that when God made man, male and female, He just didn't do it willy-nilly, on a whim. Well, this would be neat. I'll make monkeys with less hair and they can stand up and talk. No. He made humanity to fulfill specific functions and purposes in His created order, to subdue it, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. Fourthly, God's truth establishes the holy marital relationship between a man and a woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. My friends, marriage has not just grown up as some type of societal relationship that's for the purpose of financial benefit. It is ridiculous to think that we need to expand the definition of marriage so that people have financial benefit. I trust that when you met and we're falling in love with your spouse and you are seeking the Lord and whether or not you could be married, that the prime concern wasn't, think of all the tax breaks I'll get. And I want to look to those who are living in abominable lifestyles and say, how pathetic your love must be when the thing that you keep clamoring for is tax write-offs and insurance. That must make the so-called object of your affection feel very special to you. It is God's truth that has established the marital relationship between a man and a woman. Nothing else. Then God said, chapter 1 says, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. My friends, God did not create a spectrum of androgynous gender, and any combination of people can marry and call themselves a married couple. God made men and He made women, and the general understood product of a man and a woman being able to come together is a fruitfulness that results in children. Now, there are those who cannot have children. There are those upon whom this is a huge struggle and burden in life. That they are unable to naturally, through the coming together in the marriage bed, able to produce offspring. It's where God established the legal bounds where they can bring children into their family and claim them as their own. And they are legally declared, you are my child. I am your father. I am your mother. But when God establishes the human relationship of marriage, He does it so that fruitfulness might happen. It is one of the disqualifying things for all of the various relationships that want to be called marriage today, is the lack of fruitfulness that can naturally come from the union of those two people. As one young child recently observed, but if those two people get married, God can't bless them with children because they can't have children together. Out of the mouth of babes and children. My friends, one of the clues to false doctrine that what is being propagated is wrong and against God's word is that it leads to death. Follow me on this for a moment. What if, over the course of three generations, everybody decided, I'm gay? We would quickly reach a point on this earth where there were no children, and the human race would die. It's the same with the atrocity of abortion. The doctrine that you should be able to live your life unhindered by this little person who will mooch off of you for the next 18 to 45 years of their life leads to death. And may I be so bold is to say that the churches that propagate the false doctrine that Jesus Christ is not the only way and all these sinful alternatives are not just okay, but we need to celebrate them and bring them into the church. And as the Bishop of the Episcopal Church of the United States declared this week as she preached that the Apostle Paul was a narrow-minded bigot who couldn't handle the fact of this slave girl, and by releasing her from this so-called demon, he was really trying to enslave them to his narrow-minded, bigoted ways, and that it is not the righteousness of Christ that saves, it is the accepting of the diversity that God has made in humanity, and we just need to look at everything around us and find the beauty of God, and therefore we will be saved. And it is damnable heresy that is leading people to hell. And my friends, all we have to do is look at the mainline denominations of this nation that 60, 50, even 40, even 30 years ago were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have abandoned it, and it is leading to death. They are dying. They have become absolutely irrelevant to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Joel, you seem frustrated by this. My friends, the faithful martyrs died and shed their blood that we might preach the word of Christ around this globe. And we make a mockery of their blood. We laugh, we spit on their graves when we allow the heresies that are called the gospel to continue to stand in our nation. As one Christian brother from the new church plant in Dallas pointed out this week on Facebook, why are we surprised that the Boy Scouts have now violated the seventh commandment when years ago they violated the first commandment by allowing whatever your definition of God is to stand in their house? My friends, we must turn to God's most holy word to find our definition of reality, even when it comes down to the very personal, very private issue of marriage and sexual relationship. The confession reminds us that marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with a legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy seed, and for preventing of uncleanness. The Apostle Paul said, if you are burning, get married. Stay married for the rest of your life. Work out that burning. Do it for the glory of Jesus. We must find the truth of marriage in God's Word if we are going to be bold in proclaiming why all these other definitions of marriage are wrong. Fifthly, why is marriage so important, Joel? Why is it so important that we understand that it is one man and one woman for the rest of their lives? And yes, Scripture and the confession, as it summarizes Scripture, makes room for adultery and abandonment and these types of issues to be worked out. It's not that we expect marriage to become an abuse on people. But why is it so important to understand the sanctity of marriage as God establishes it in His Word? Well, believe it or not, it's because the gospel hinges on the truth of biblical marriage. And we must believe that gospel. We see this in bold relief in Ephesians 5. When Paul at length compares marriage to the relationship of Christ to His church. And it's such a fantastic passage. Because he's talking about the man and the woman, and then he's talking about Christ and the church, and then he says, but what am I really talking about? I'm talking about Christ and the church, but I'm still talking about men. And I mean, he's just got one foot on earth and one foot in heaven as he expounds on this truth. And so that picture alone should cause us to want to uphold Christian marriage in our land. The fact that this gospel that links us inextricably to Jesus Christ is pictured and held forth to us in the bounds of marriage. But marriage is also important because God wants children. Unlike our nation today, God wants children. I love churches that say, we love kids and we want all sorts, we want hundreds of kids at our church. And we want them in our church. And so we're going to build a totally separate building. And all the big people can meet in this building over here. And all the little people can go over there to that building over there. And we don't have to be bothered with the whining and the crying and the fussing and the potty breaks in the middle of the sermon. That is just so annoying. But we love kids. We just love them over there. We love them from afar. It's ridiculous. Malachi 2:15. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. God wants kids. He wants lots of them. Genesis 17, we see the importance of marriage to the gospel when God promises Abraham that His covenant with him is for him and his offspring through their generations. And God gives him the covenant of circumcision, this sign that you and your children belong to me. Yeah, Joel, that's the Old Testament. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision. Who are the circumcision? We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2:11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What we begin to see is that this marital relationship that brings along a godly seed is unable to be disconnected from the Abrahamic covenant, which is the gospel. The gospel of grace that is for us and our children, as Peter reminds the people of God in Acts 2. These men were cut to the heart and asked Peter, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." Children, 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 which can come only in a godly way from marriage. For the promise to Abraham, Romans 4 says, and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So again, we have Abraham, we have his children connected with this gospel that is rooted in faith. Galatians 3:7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. My friends, marriage is so important because the gospel is important. God is glorifying Himself. He is sanctifying you in your marriage or in your desire for marriage. God is sanctifying you and bringing glory to Himself, not for your sake, but for His sake, in bringing glory to Himself through the gospel. If you turn just one page over, more than likely, or for those of you with teeny tiny print, it's probably on the same page, to Genesis 3:15. You find it the ultimate reason why marriage, as God established it in Genesis 1 and 2, is so important. Because in Genesis 3, the fall happens. And we didn't just kind of trip and stumble. We fell hard into hatred of God, into rebellion against Him. And God makes a promise in Genesis 3:15. As He's speaking to the devil, to the serpent, He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." My friends, the seed was so important because the Messiah would come. The one who would save His people from their sins. The seed of the woman. And if in that first generation they would have said, you know what, this whole man-woman thing, we believe that there's a spectrum of gender. Adam says, I'm so confused. Since we ate that fruit, I'm just not sure what a man is and what a woman is. And should it just be a man and woman are together? My friends, if that would have been the case, from the first days, the seed of the woman would have been at risk. But God used the normal, natural, mundane way of a man and a woman falling in love and having a child, generation after generation after generation after generation. Back then, they didn't even have to fall in love. I think the divorce rate was a lot lower when you didn't have to fall in love before you got married. Generation after generation, and we see it all through Genesis. The hope, is this child the one? Is this the one who will bring us relief? And finally, the Messiah comes. Ironically, not through the natural means. And He saves His people from their sins. And now, for generation after generation after generation, God calls a Christian man and a Christian woman to unite, not for their wedded bliss, but to unite for the glory of the gospel and bringing up a godly seed to propagate the faith. For the promise is for you and your children. And it continues to be so as we train up and nurture our boys and girls in the faith. And we apply to them the sign of the covenant in baptism, and we pray for the salvation of their souls, that the Spirit would regenerate them and expose to them the greatness of their sin and the massively more greatness of their Savior. God created and established men and women for marriage. He didn't create an androgynous spectrum of gender that you can do whatever you want. He created and established men and women for marriage. Why? For the sake of His glory in the gospel. Believe that good news. The good news of the seed of the woman who has come to save us from our sins. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we find our refuge in You and in Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do so by the work of Your Holy Spirit. Father, cause us as Your people to not just understand, but to declare faithfully the biblical doctrine of marriage. How You have created it, how You have established it, and how the abandoning of it leads to great death and destruction. Father, keep us faithful and loving in our marriages. Make us men who will sacrifice for our wives. Make us women who understand our role in serving our Savior and King through the ministry of home and the other vocations to which we may have been called. Father, build up the faith of those of us in our midst who are single. Lord, perhaps they're relieved at that. Perhaps they take great joy in that. And Father, we pray that You would continue to use them in their vocations and their callings to minister and to build up the church. Father, for those who are struggling, perhaps against the call to singleness, perhaps they desire a godly mate, give them patience. Give them holiness. Give them a chasteness in all of their relationships. Father, bring glory to Yourself in our lives and in our homes, we pray. In Jesus' name. Church, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Psalm 19, selection B, exposes to us the blessed nature of the Word of God. The first part of Psalm 19 talks about the created order, that created order that we've been focusing on over these last few weeks. But then we know that the created order is not enough revelation. We might understand who Christ is. So we sing with joy, the Lord's most perfect law will make the soul revive. May God revive your soul as you turn again to His most holy Word to find your definition of reality, even in your marriage. Let's sing to the praise of our God.